Thank you for having me this morning. I am always grateful to be in the Lord's house with ladies of all ages who love the Lord and desire to know him better. What a gift to freely gather. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for this blessed gift of time together to discover and embrace the purpose in preparing you room in this Christmas season. God, you created the earth, everything and everyone in it for your glory. May we honor you in every task we put our hands to, in every word that comes out of our mouths, as we anticipate and celebrate your birth. Emmanuel, God with us, may we be found jovial, glad, hopeful, and faith-filled. I pray that today would be a reminder to embrace the purpose in the preparation. As we prepare your room, God, may you be greatly exalted in our hearts and our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a moment to stop and think about all the ways you prepare daily in life, not just Christmas season. So go back a month or two. Think about the ways you prepare for daily life. We prepare budgets for lists of food and groceries for meals. We prepare clothing for our children, even though some of the toddlers and things don't want to wear them ever. We text, we schedule, we prepare and coordinate with all the people for events like this. We prepare our bodies for older ages, hopefully. We exercise, we try to take care of ourselves. We desperately write out the calendar, trying to keep everything straight. We are in a constant state of preparation. And it's a good thing. It can be a good thing. But for the believer, we prepare differently. We prepare our hearts and minds through the daily reading of Scripture, through prayer and worship, through hymns at home and with our gathering in the saints. And our preparation is what makes all of those other activities and preparations a sweet song to the Lord, a glory to him. However, sometimes, with so much of this time being focused on preparation, I have found myself all too quickly falling into what I call kind of the hamster wheel of life. All of the tasks, all the lists, falling into bed at night, not really looking forward to doing it all again. This is not an everyday occurrence. I think we can all attest to having these feelings, finding ourselves in this moment. But we can easily, even though we can easily get discouraged, we can slip into discontentment, a little complaining here, a little grumbling there. And before we know it, everyone's in tears. Kids are in tears, grandpa's in tears, dad's in tears, everybody's just in tears because we have overexpanded ourselves, we have shifted our focus, and the preparation has become about the preparation instead of preparing for our Lord. And again, I say all this to simply acknowledge the fact that this time of year can easily become, we can become distracted by the to-dos and miss the bigger picture of the purpose of why we prepare. Preparing our hearts means not running over the little hearts in our homes as we make cookies and make the mess. Preparing him room often requires us setting our standards of perfection aside, allowing a little bit more chaos, perhaps, maybe even embracing it. For some of you, that comes easy. For me, that is not an easy thing to embrace the chaos all the time. Preparing him room might also mean asking the Lord to bolster our own attitudes when we look at the calendar ahead and say with a smile, "Thank you, Lord, there's work to be done." That means there is life around us. Preparing him room means seeing the tasks of the season as good and worthy work that the Lord has prepared for us to do. There is goodness and blessing that comes when our preparation comes from that place of joy and eagerness to celebrate Christ's birth. It's a heart orientation, right? None of the things are bad. It is not bad to prepare a feast. It is not bad to get our homes ready to have all the chaos. But if the orientation is not to help lift the eyes and hearts of those around us to our Lord, then they're in vain and they are about us. Good things become distractions when they become the main things. And when our joy and peace is hinging on anything other than exalting Christ, we might miss the purpose in the preparation. If preparing feels chaotic, inconvenient, and frustrating, it is. It is. And that's okay. because we can go to our Lord and ask him to soften our hearts, to open our eyes, to see not just the mess, but to see the purpose in the preparation, the purpose in the mess. And I am reminding myself of this daily. One way our family kind of combats some of this craziness and frustration around the Christmas festivities is celebrating Advent. And I know many of you already know what that is, but for anyone who might not know, these are the days and weeks leading up to Christmas. The calendar begins on the Sunday closest to November 30th. Every Sunday we light these candles at church. That's our Advent wreath. And there's a variety of ways people celebrate. Some families read books every day. Some light a candle every day and do a reading or a song with little ones. There's just boundless activities, right? And each year is unique, I think, for our own family in how we celebrate. But every Sunday leading up to Christmas, we stop. We light the Advent candle around our wreath in an effort to gather our own hearts, our own eyes, to fix them and prepare our hearts to focus on him and to focus on the real reason that we are celebrating and anticipating, the arrival of our Savior to earth. As the Lord was preparing me for this talk, two scriptures came to mind, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. And I think they are just timely for this. So Ephesians 2 is talking about the preparing good works that the Lord has prepared us for. And the second verse talks about how it's all purposed for his glory. So I'll go ahead and read those. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." All of these works have been prepared for us beforehand by the Lord. I don't know about you, but that gives me, that's a faithful reminder to my own heart that I can rest even in the chaos. I can have peace in my heart. I don't have to be white-knuckling my way through this Christmas season, pasting on a smile, trying to get through it. Because what a time of year. We don't want to just get through it. We want to soak it up and enjoy it, and we want to lift our eyes and anticipate the glory that has come to earth. So this passage puts my heart at ease, and every day knowing that God has given me good works to do that will glorify him. Again, it's up to me if I choose to do it in a way that glorifies him. I can grit my teeth. I can white knuckle it. But the Lord has a greater purpose than that. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That word all encompasses what? All, right? Not just some, not just a little or 99%, but 100%. Even as we prepare to eat and drink, celebrating Christ's birth with our family and friends, we are to do these tasks with an attitude and heart that brings glory and honor to him. This is how we prepare him room. Again, it's not simply checking off the list of getting the groceries, making sure the house is clean and the table is set. Again, all great things, wonderful things. But again, they can become the distraction if Christ is not at the center and we are not doing these things for him and glorifying him in it. So if you walk away with three things today, I pray that it is this, that like in Ephesians would remind us that God has prepared us for this season. He has prepared us for this season. God has purposed our preparations to give him glory. He has purposed our preparations to give him glory. And number three, our task is to embrace it all with joy and faith. My husband, Ryan, has a quote for me when he sees me getting a little too frazzled. He simply says, "Just embrace the bananas, Selena." I'm like, "It feels like bananas." He says, "Just embrace them." Bananas being the crazy, stressful, exciting, fun moments ahead. He is so good to remind my heart to be grateful for it all. He's helping me see the goodness and the purpose in the bananas. The bananas, again, being the mess, being the craziness. It'll all get cleaned up one day. Talk to some older ladies. Your house will be quieter one day. But my prayer is that my children will see the joy of Christ during the season, not my obsession with the mess being cleaned up. That that can snuff out what the Lord is doing in their hearts. So if you walk away with one thing, embrace the bananas, ladies. Embrace the bananas. It's a skill the Lord has grown me in. Sounds funny to say, but I don't want to always embrace the bananas. Sometimes I don't like them. I don't want them to come near me. But no matter how I feel, God has truly been gracious to remind me, to help me see the purpose in this beauty. So instead of being stressed out or worried, instead of being anxious of what we will eat or drink or wear, we look to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, who says, "Consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Are we not more valuable than they? And how much more will Christ meet us, take care of us, not just our physical needs, but also our spiritual needs?" So it's our job to not let the tasks, the physical tasks, outweigh the spiritual fruit that could be born this Christmas season in the hearts of those around us. Again, it's not to say we throw wisdom and stewardship out to the wind. We must be faithful in what the Lord has given us in this world, remembering that it is all a means for his glory. There is joy, beauty, and goodness to be had when we make room for Christ at our tables, in our homes, and in our hearts. As Christians, our life's orientation is one that is or should be marked by joy and praise-filled preparation. As we prepare our feast, may we remember and anticipate the ultimate wedding feast at the return of Christ our King. As we read scripture, may we remember the glory of his birth. May we have faith that his word will go forth and produce a harvest in the little ears that hear it. As we play games, laugh, and fellowship with one another, may it be a means in which our relationships deepen with our brothers and sisters in Christ and not. As we courageously engage in the awkward conversation about Christ, salvation, and faith with that unbelieving family member, may we be firm and stay salt and light. May all that we do glorify him. Remember, again, God has prepared us for this season. And if he's prepared us, he's strengthened and he's also equipped us so we can trust and rest in him. God has purposed our preparations for his glory. We are to prepare in a way that gives him glory. And our job, our task, is to embrace the work with joy and faith. I would like to also read Luke 10, which is so interesting. We read it in there. This is Mary and Martha. We did not coordinate this. Like, God is so gracious to bring his word together to the forefront again. But again, the passage of Mary and Martha, two sisters. Jesus is visiting them. Mary invites them in. Now, before you go deciding on who you are, who you want to be, let's read the passage again, and let's examine scripture and let it bear weight on us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 10. We'll begin in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Whoa. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." But one thing is necessary, says the one who is necessary. See, Martha was distracted with much serving. And maybe you're thinking, wait a second, weren't you just talking about how serving is good and how we should be doing this in our homes? Well, why is Martha being called out for this? It's not what Martha's doing, but it's how she's doing it. Clearly, Martha is a bit frazzled. So frazzled, she questions Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. She's so distracted that she misses the point that the Savior is physically present in her house. For us, Christ is spiritually present with us. But she is so distracted by the tasks that she misses the point. Clearly, Martha is having her own moment and lesson of learning to embrace the bananas. But I would like to take a moment to reimagine this scene, maybe going a different way. What if Martha was joyfully absorbing Jesus' teaching while she's serving? Maybe she could have said to herself, "The food is set, everything is ready. Now it's time to sit at my Savior's feet." See, Jesus is gracious but direct in his answer to her, and it's very instructive to our own hearts. I'll read it one more time. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He, Christ, is what makes everything so good about this season. Making the turkey isn't the task. It's Christ who makes the turkey enjoyable and worth the effort. How many times do we become distracted, like Martha, of all the good things? Again, they're not bad things. It's how we do them. It's our heart orientation while we're doing them. Sometimes we can fail to recognize the presence of our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us in this season. We've got our head down, and Christ is saying, lift your eyes. Lord, may we be found serving you with awe and wonder and doing our best to fill our homes with joy. I pray this for myself. May I not be distracted by the details, but remembering that my preparations are all to bring the focus and attention to you, God. So, young ladies, some young ladies, I'll say teens and under, 20 and under maybe. If you're not looking at me, which I think you all are, you have a great attention span. This is your opportunity this season to think about how you can help those around you. Take the initiative. Mom, how can I help you? Mom, what can I serve? Mom, can I help make those cookies? Can I take them out? Grandma, is there anything I can do to serve you? Become familiar with those phrases, young ones. They will be a blessing to you. One way you love those around you and you are a blessing to them is through serving, just as Christ came to serve. Older ladies, 20 and above, don't sit on the sidelines. You've been there, you've done that. You could probably cook a hot, delicious meal for 150 people in your sleep. Teach us your ways. Teach the young ladies, include them. Not only how to be hospitable and loving, but how to prioritize Christ in those duties of serving. There is joy to be had in preparing him room. Lastly, I'd like to share just a short analysis and explication, excuse me, of our hymn, Joy to the World, by Isaac Watts, which we'll sing in just a moment. But it's out of my Advent reading, my own personal one, Journey to Bethlehem, by Leland Ryken. And it's about four paragraphs, so just stick with me, but it definitely unpacks this hymn. He begins, the most obvious quality of joy to the world is the tone of exuberance that breathes through it from start to finish. The opening word gets the excitement started with the accented word joy. After that, everything is a part of a grand celebration. The opening lines state the unifying idea of the poem, namely the coming of Christ to earth in the incarnation and the joy that accompanies that coming. Everything that follows is an elaboration of this opening sentence. A discernible division of duties is present between the first two stanzas and the final two. The first two stanzas focus on the coming itself. These stanzas are filled with references to the nativity story, with the of joy that resounded over the countryside, mention of the fields where the shepherds were abiding with their sheep, reference to four nativity songs recorded in Luke's gospel, the joining of heaven and nature, and the angels' poetic words to the shepherds and the need to prepare room for Jesus, an implied rebuke of how at Jesus' birth there was no room at the inn. In our imaginations, we journey to Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. We can hardly miss the element of command in the first two stanzas, as expressed in the imperative verb let. The command to praise is a standard feature in the praise psalm of the Old Testament, and its presence here alerts us that this is a poem of praise. After the praise psalms state a command to praise and name the recipients of the command, as stanzas 1 and 2 of this hymn do as well, they outline the reason why we should offer praise. That is exactly what the final two stanzas of Joy to the World do. These stanzas shift our attention from the coming of Jesus to earth to the effects of his coming. We continue to participate in a grand celebration in these stanzas, which are partly literal and partly figurative picture of the blessings of the messianic reign that began when Christ came to earth to accomplish his great work of redemption. Stanza 3 asserts that the coming of Jesus has reversed the effects of the fall, as pronounced by God in the curse of Genesis 3, 17 and 18. The last stanza balances this act of cancellation of what is no more with a positive picture of what Christ has brought with his universal spiritual rule, with emphasis on righteousness and love. The exuberance continues unabated here at the end with the words glories and wonder. We should celebrate Christmas with joy that the hymn commands, and we should secure our position as recipients of the blessings of Christ's messianic rule as delineated in the two concluding stanzas. As we get ready to sing this song to the Lord, I pray that we would sing with gusto, that we would understand the joy and celebration. May I encourage you, ladies, let us lengthen our dinner tables. Let us enlarge our menus. Let us choose to joyfully embrace the bananas by laying aside sin that would weigh us down. Set aside the distractions. Prepare him room with praise on your lips, faith in your heart. And may your homes be filled with joy and faith during this Christmas season. I'd also like to leave you all with a gift to remember this day. I had an artist friend of mine create, so this is the hymn, Joy to the World. It's a little bookmark, and this is her art on the back. She made this specifically for this event, so you can't find it anywhere. But I pray that this would just be a reminder to you this season, and maybe all the seasons, to command your heart to be joyful to the Lord in all that you do and in all that you prepare to do this season. And you can come and get those at the end over here. There's a basket full of them. So may you be blessed. Merry Christmas.